This morning we had our sermon on the family feast, which is written, there it is on the wall, a family having a feast. And when we think of God loving us and coming into the world for us and to make a family where he is our Father and Christ saves us and gives us the new birth, and that we have the Spirit of God, and the family is dynamic, and it is relating to God and his reality, the reality of God. And we saw that this morning in the Gospel of Luke, when Mary went to see Elizabeth, and they both were kind of, we could say, lit up. They both were lit up, and Zacharias is there, but he can't speak. But he's witnessing this encounter of Elizabeth and Mary as they are both interacting and saying prophecies about each other. And this is on the... And then Zacharias is quiet because the pregnancy is three more months than John is born, and then he's circumcised on the eighth day. And then they say, what will his name be? And Elizabeth says, his name will be John. And the people said, well, nobody in your family is named John. What does Zacharias say? And he asked for a writing tablet and said, his name will be John. And when he wrote that, his mouth was opened. And then he prophesied. And he was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. This kind of meeting where somebody who is not speaking now speaks. This kind of meeting where two people from, they're related, they're cousins, But they when they meet, it's transcendental. It's beyond their circumstances. It's from God. This is a family feast. And in Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, for there God has commanded a blessing. Where is that unity? That is that spiritual is submission to the Father, that obedience that Mary had, that miracle that happened with Elizabeth, and their mouths were open and there was praise. There was a feast. Have you ever had one of those in a church service or with a sister or a brother or in a prayer meeting or an act of faith on the mission field? You climb into a car and drive up to Salem, New Hampshire with Pastor Mohib, and you come back singing and encouraged and say, I'm so glad I'm in Bible school. I wonder what God has for me. And then on another day, you hear Pastor Mati come and visit us, and he talks about the Middle East, and your heart, this is a family feast. Let's win souls. I had a talk on the phone last night with a brother who's new in our church, and he said, God is showing me how he wants me to speak. He brought a new person to the church, and I asked him about it because I saw him a week ago, and I said, thank you for that. And what happened? He said, I just talked to him, and he said, God wants to teach me to be very compassionate with people and to be kind, because by nature, I'm combative. And when somebody says, I don't believe in God, then I go into the mode of, like, attacking. I'm quoting Bible verses and telling them and proving to them that God is real. And he said, I want to learn something different. I want to learn to draw. And I said, how did you learn that? He said, I learned that in the church. I go, what church? You know, I believe that a family feast is the greatest thing going on in this world. I honestly do. I believe that that a meeting with us in the Lord, where God is present with us, this is a spiritual book of remembrance. By the way, I think many of you have walked with God so much in your life, there's no way you could ever remember all the things that you have done for God. You have done many things for God. You have walked by faith in God. You got up. You moved out in faith. You sang a carol. You said a prayer. You gave some money. You made a phone call. You cared about somebody. This is a book of remembrance in heaven. Guys, there's no way that we could remember these family meetings where we speak often one to another and we fear the Lord's name. Pastor Carl does a great job with the homeless, doesn't he? Carl and the homeless, thank you. It's great to have Bensku here in from Finland. Isn't it amazing? And Erhan and Jake Davenport. And so many. We are family. So tonight we're going to have a prayer. But I asked Pastor Shibley to share the message with us tonight. So we're excited to hear. But I want to pray for John Nielsen tonight. Okay, he has COVID, he's in the hospital, he's been there a couple weeks, and no, this can't, he is coming out, amen? He is coming out, no, he's coming out. Come out, Lazarus, come forth! John Nielsen, out of there, amen? Nothing other than that, that's what we believe. Do we believe that? Okay, let's go. Let's hold hands, or if you want to, but I don't have anybody to hold hands with. Okay, here we go. Come on. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name, this man lives. This man comes out. This man overcomes it. This victory will happen. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. We pray for this service that it would be a family feast as we meet every time and your Spirit ministers. We pray for Pastor Shibley and his work in Silver Spring and his message to our hearts tonight. Thank you, God. Thank you for this week, the candlelight service. People drawn to Christ in this time. People coming out of the woodwork to go to a church that is saying something, that it has a message that God, like God said, O Ephraim, I cannot let you alone. O Ephraim, I cannot give up on you. I love you too much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll tell you this short story. I used to live in Hungary. I was called one night. We had a Russian woman in our church, and she had a little boy, 11 years old. It's a sad story. I'll tell you right up front. It's a sad story. I got a call. I went to the hospital. The little boy had leukemia, I think. He's 11 years old. And he's rolling back and forth in the bed. He's dying. We're heartbroken. No. And the mom, Ludmila was her name, I remember. And she was devastated. And she was saying, like, no, I cannot leave. You cannot leave me. No, I cannot. I cannot give up on you. No, I cannot give up on you. That morning, about 3 a.m, he passed. The little boy passed, and the mother was heartbroken, devastated. And when I read that verse in Hosea, when God says, oh, Ephraim, I cannot give up on you. I love you. I love you. I love you. A mother and her son, God and you. Always remember that. Always remember that. God cannot tear himself away from you. He is for you. Always remember that in your darkest hour. Oh, Ephraim, I cannot let you alone. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming to you. I'm drawn. You are an idolater. You love idols, but I cannot leave you. Please turn to me. Please turn to me. This love is Christmas time love. That's what he's saying to the world. World is messed up, have you noticed? World is out of, they're out of their minds. Well, how bad can it go? Where is it going? What will be happening? We read it in the book of Revelation. But God is saying to the world, I gave you my son, I am for you, and I cannot leave you alone. Wow, it's beautiful. So one last prayer. Lord Jesus, for the new people coming in here, somehow the shackles drop off at the door. Somehow the burdens of life disappear. Somehow joy fills the heart. Somehow the bondages of worry and fear is over. It's over. And God is loving us, is setting us free. Jesus, we need that freedom. We want that freedom. We have that freedom. Jesus, fill our churches with that freedom and that joy that people will say, even the unbeliever, that God has done great things for them whereof they are glad. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that's a good message. Oh, that's good. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you're looking good tonight. God bless you. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, everybody. Glad to be here with you tonight. Let's all stand. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2 in the Bible. The Bible. Just going to talk about the wise among us tonight. The wise among us. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this church, Lord God. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the ability, Lord God, freely to preach the gospel, to freely expound upon the scriptures, Lord God. We pray that you would feed us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's an interesting thing about the wise men, you know, that they were coming from afar. We went soul winning last night. I sent a little video to Pastor Schaller. We sang Christmas carols in downtown Silver Spring. And we kind of have our spot, you know, it's across from the movie theater there. And everybody knows that's where we are, right? But we went down there, and there was I got a phone call from David Gonzalez on my way there because he was waiting for me to take our equipment. And he said, Pastor, there's some people here preaching already, and it does not look like they're going to move, you know? So I'm like, oh, man, okay. Well, I get there, and sure enough, we unload all the equipment. I park the car. I come back, and they ain't going nowhere. They're preaching up a storm or something like that. You know, they're just preaching, and I'm like, wow, yeah, well, we got to find another place. And then I look over to Chick-fil-A. Now, normally, when we're doing outreach at the on that corner across from the movie theater, and then there's the skating rink behind us, and there are this Hindu group, Hare Krishna group, in front of the Chick-fil-A, doing their like banging on the drums and all these weird chants to demons and ants and whatever god you want to make up, you know, a French fry god, whatever. And no offense to Hindus, maybe a little. Maybe a little offense. But anyway, so I said, hey, David, nobody's there. Let's go over and we'll do it. So we all, there's about 20 of us, a bunch of kids, some new members of our church, first time they had been out. So we're out there and we line up. I get a military, get them all lined up, and they start singing. Our praise leader was there, Marilyn, and she was leading the worship. And then, you know, we're having a ball. There's about four or five of us passing out tracts. It's hard to get people to stop because it's that busy rush time where people are trying to buy gifts or go places. But then somebody says to me, hey, Pastor, look up the street. So I look up the street and I'm like, well, what is it? I saw some tables and I go up and it's, sure enough, it's the Hindus. Well, they showed up and we took their spot. It was really great, you know? So on the one end, you got this like Hare Krishna guys, you know, banging drums and shouting and all this stuff. On the other side, you got this lady preaching, fire, fire, fire. You know, she's like, well, what are you talking about? So they're just telling everybody how much they're going to go to hell, you know, which is true. But at the same time, maybe not the sugar that you want to hand out to people because they ain't going to drink it or eat it. But and so we're just there engaging with people, having a ball, and just not that we're any better, maybe a little better, but not that we're any better, you know. But we were just having a ball, you know. And we were there for 2 hours just totally enjoying ourselves, you know, meeting up with them. People are videoing us and all kinds of things like that. It was a lot of fun just worshiping. And it's just great to this Christmas season. You could just kind of feel it, you know, that there was an openness there. There was people. And you never know who's going to, you know, even if you only give out a gospel track, you actually never know what's going to happen with that. I don't know if you know the story of David Wright. Y'all know David. He's been forever. I know David. David was our bass player when he was in high school with my son, and he's still our bass player. But David Wright's wife, Isioma, she was down living in Silver Spring and studying. And one of us, we don't know who it was, handed her a track at the metro station. And I think she was on her way to the gym or something like that. And she just kind of stuffed it in her pocket and, you know, have a nice day, and went to the gym. Then when she got home, I think she was emptying, like, the trash out of her pocket. I think she thought that it was a menu or something. We were trying to, you know, get her to go to our restaurant. And she saw that it was a gospel track. Isn't that amazing? And then she came to church. And that's when we were at our first location, and she's been coming ever since. And then David married her. It was pretty amazing. So you never know what's going to happen. You know who you're going to meet. But it is, you know, it's assumed by tradition when we're talking about these wise men, right, that came to see Jesus, that there were three wise men, you know, that had come from the east to worship the Messiah. And I think the assumption of the three most likely is because of the three gifts, you know, the treasures that they had brought. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, you know, we can, you know, kind of extrapolate what that might have meant. You know, maybe, you know, the gold could have meant that it represented Jesus' kingdom, and the incense, which was frankincense, was used in actually the temple sacrifices with the grain offerings, and that it would represent Jesus being our great high priest. And then also the myrrh, of course, was used as a spice for embalming, you know, which was kind of a strange gift to bring to a baby. And then we would all look at that and say, oh, that's so obvious why they brought those gifts. Like, we don't know, really. We don't know why. I think, you know, they had no idea. I believe that their view of the fact that they were going to see the Messiah was that he was tremendously valuable, that these things were nothing compared to what they were coming to see, which was to worship the Messiah. And so I just think that's interesting. We don't know either way. We can draw our own conclusions, and that's okay. You know, but to think that the wise men were actually thinking that when they gave those gifts is probably not the case. But one thing is for sure, that if you see a traditional manger scene, you're going to see three wise men, right? Always. You get the camels, the wise men, the sheep, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, you know, in a manger. And I think it's interesting that there would be three. And we don't know that there were three. We actually think there probably was more than three. I was thinking maybe there would be 100, you know, or maybe there would be 200. Because I'm thinking, if these guys are truly wise men from the East, people that knew the scriptures, in fact, people that knew the tradition of Daniel the prophet. Remember, in Israel, there were less Jews in Israel than there were throughout the world at that time, just as there is today. There were less Jews in Israel than there were because of the dispersion of the Jews. You had the first dispersion of Israel, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians that spread the Jews around everywhere, or the Israelites around everywhere. And then you had the Babylonian captivity, which brought many of the Jews to Babylon, but other places as well. And so they were actually there more in those places, and greatly so in Persia, where they had synagogues and they would worship on Saturdays. And these wise men somehow knew the scriptures. They somehow knew these things. If you notice that when they came and they went right to Herod, didn't they? They went right, and I mean, and Herod, these were important people. These were smart people. They came to Herod in Jerusalem, and Herod answered the door. And he said, "Oh, well, let's find out what you're looking for. Let's go and see what's going on." And but it's just so interesting also that Jesus probably was not a baby when the wise men came. That was the point I was going to make a second ago. Probably not a baby, because Herod also says that if you find the young child, you know, let me know, you know, where you find him so that I can come and worship him too. And the three and the wise men, when they came, according to Matthew's account, they came and they went to the house of Jesus, not to the manger, not to the stable, I should say. And they were, they also found the young child there. So it's possible that Jesus was a month old or 2 months old or a year old or even 2 years old. And we say 2 years because when Herod put out the decree to kill all the male babies in Bethlehem, you know, he said 2 years and under. And so we don't know. But we know that he was not probably a baby at that time. And this is what happened. But Herod was an evil man anyway when he sought to kill them. But I think, yeah, there were more than maybe three. I think maybe there was 100, like I said, maybe a horde. Because when you think about it, wouldn't you want to come? I mean, yes, they risked everything. They traveled probably 800 to 900 miles, if indeed they came from Babylonia. If they came from Persia, they traveled 800 to 900 miles, 20 miles a day. It would have taken them quite a long time to get there. This was a big undertaking. Many camels, many, maybe servants, maybe whatever. They had to feed themselves and feed their animals on the way. And so these wise men came, and it was a big thing, but they came to have one thing happen. They wanted to find the Messiah. They wanted to find the one who was written about in the scriptures. It's very likely, like I said, that they knew the prophecies of Daniel's and other Hebrew scriptures. I believe they probably had read the entire Old Testament. I believe they probably knew everything. They probably knew all kinds of different prophecies. But Daniel was a big deal in Babylon at the time. And remember, again, the majority of Jews were not in Israel. They were everywhere else. But they were familiar with Daniel's prophecy also of the 70 weeks. Remember that? The 70 weeks. And this is what they were basing their trip on. Because I'm going to read here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And I think they absolutely knew this prophecy. It says in verse 24 of chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it goes on a little bit. And so the prophecy actually, in a way, points out very specifically the birth and the death of the Messiah. And in a sense, this term, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but this term 70 weeks is actually 77s. And it's understood by theologians, the majority of theologians, that this term 77s means 70 weeks of years. So it's 490 years that they're talking about. And then the prophecy divides the 490 years into sections. One section of 49 years, one section of 434 years, and one section of 7 years. This is what comes to 490. And this prophecy gives pretty much a clock to those who sought the Messiah. So they would have an idea about when Christ would come and some of the events that would surround his coming. Let's look at this again, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, they're dispersed. It's a Babylonian captivity. Israel is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. But now the command has come out. From that point, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So 49 years plus 434 years was 483 years. And then, of course, we know the last 7 years is the tribulation, which again is divided into two, 3.5 and 3.5. But these men, they were wise. And they knew, they had studied the scriptures. They knew about the star that was spoken about by Balaam, of all people, in Numbers chapter 24, where it says, this is Balaam speaking, I see him, but not now. Listen to that. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And Jacob, of course, is synonymous with Israel. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So these wise men were looking for Jesus, which I think is amazing. And I believe long before they saw the Star of Bethlehem, they were seeking out to know when this could happen. And I think it's pretty amazing. Not that they didn't have anything else to do, but these were smart people. These were people that were mathematicians. These were people that were astronomers and astrologers and scientists and people that tried to understand the things of the world. They tried to understand God. And they came up with this, that the God of Israel was the God and that the Messiah of Israel was the Messiah for the entire world, whether they were Jews or whether they were not Jews. This is what they came up with in ancient times. They realized that the gods of the Babylonians were false gods, but that the God of Israel was a real God. And I think it's pretty amazing to think about that. These amazing people, these magi, these scientists, these astronomers, these astrologers, these mathematicians that knew all kinds of things, but they came to seek out a child, which is incredible. They came to seek out this child. And once they saw the star, they began to rejoice. And they said, this is the time. The years have passed by and now we see the star. And then they took a big risk traveling 800 to 900 miles with a horde of people to find. And I can't imagine what the expense of that trip would have been. They left their jobs. They left whatever it was that they got income from. And they came from Jerusalem and then they inquired. And I find it interesting that these men who were seeking the Messiah had to ask the ones who should have been seeking the Messiah, right? The ones who were seeking had to ask the ones who should have been seeking to know where the Messiah was born, right? Did you ever think of that? That is so interesting. It is so perplexing in a sense. Why weren't they seeking? Right? Why weren't they looking? Why did not they see the star? I think the star was there. They did not have faith. I find it very interesting that they knew theologically where the Christ would be born according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, or, you know, 5 miles from Jerusalem. They knew where he would be born, but they were not seeking him. They knew that these people were seeking him, but they did not follow them to, I can't believe that. Why wouldn't they say, hey, we're going to jump on our donkeys. It's only 5 miles. We're going to go with you because we want to worship him too. Hey, listen, you know, when you find him, let us know what's going on. You know, we'll check it out later. I mean, this is the problem with dry religion, isn't it? This is the problem when people get so entangled with, you know, the do's and the don'ts. They get so entangled in, I don't know, not the theology, because I love theology, but I'm just thinking more just this cold religion, right? This religion that says, hey, you're sitting in my seat. That kind of religion, you know? This religion that just, it drives you crazy because you know that people, most of the people that are practicing it are doing it for whatever reason, so that other people can see them. I have no idea, because they think it's the right thing to do. I don't know. Whatever it is not right. And these are people that don't seek. And what do we want to be? We want to be wise men. We want to be wise women. We want to walk among our people right now. And we want to have the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that constantly seeks Christ. The wisdom that does not look at our problems and say it's the end, but the wisdom that looks to Christ for the answer to our problems. The one that looks to Christ for peace. The one that looks to Christ for other people to help them in times that they need help. This is what we need to do. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, that the wise man does what? He wins souls. This is what the wise people do. Wise men win souls. These wise people are following what they know to be true, even though all of society, all of the world says it's not true. All of the world says to worship rocks and worship ants and worship people, worship trees, whatever the case may be. This is what the world is saying. Worship multiple gods. But they found the truth because they were seeking. I love that old bumper sticker. I wish I could get one. If anybody wants to send me one, it's okay. Wise men still seek him. Remember that one? Wise men still seek him because people seek Christ. You know, there were two Bethlehems, right? But they knew which one it was. The Bethlehem there, right next to Jerusalem. So these men, this wisdom that they had was so interesting. It was so interesting. And the wisdom of God is interesting, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Who is perishing? Those who are perishing are people that have not put their faith in Christ. For them who have not had this revelation from the Holy Spirit, who have not had this inspiration, who have not had this understanding, they see the Bible as just a book. They see it is equivalent to the Bhagavad Gita, or it is equivalent to some other holy writing, or whatever the case may be, some Quran that's written by one man, not the man who was supposedly said it all, but by his nephew or something like that. I have no idea. I don't know who wrote the Bhagavad Gita. I don't know who wrote these other religious, so-called religious writings, or whatever they are. But we know that the Bible was written by a multitude of people over many, many, many centuries, and that in the Bible is one truth. In the Bible is one account. In the Bible, it all leads to this point. It all leads to where the wise men are going right now, this little town of Bethlehem, this house where Jesus was living at the time. And it's amazing that those people found him, not because they were looking for at the world's wisdom, because they knew the world's wisdom. I mean, let's face it, they were magi. They had this great understanding, whatever that was. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not an astrologer. I'm not really anything. I don't know what they knew, but they knew a lot more than I do, I'm sure. But this is the cool thing. They're seeking the same God that I'm seeking. They're seeking Jesus. It is written, God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudence." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Get a kick out of, you know, these atheists or these Christians that want to fight about things. They want to talk about this or talk about that. Or, I mean, can they all want to say, can't we all just agree or whatever it is? I think it's crazy. There is only one Bible. And there, you know, we don't really interpret the Bible necessarily. The Bible actually speaks to us. That's what happens. If you read the Bible, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, when you read the Bible, you're trying to find God. But God is actually speaking to you through the Bible. You want God to speak to you? Read the Bible. That's the way. I can guarantee you that God has never spoken to me like that, you know.
Hello, Kim.
Never had a hello, Kim. Never had Gabriel, never had anybody, as a matter of fact, and I don't expect I ever will. But I have been spoken to from God by his word. Isn't that what the Bible is for? This is why we don't necessarily have miracles all over the place, because we have the complete canon of Scripture right in front of us that speaks to us, that tells us how we should live, that explains to us what will happen when we obey the Word of God. And it's amazing, actually. I want to fix all your problems. They're all found, it's all found right here in the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, we have Pastor Hadley and we have a lot of things that we need to fix in people, right? That's for sure. But he is going to also guide you right back to the truth of the Bible. It's so true. I love it. Let me continue and we'll finish. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? If in your holiday gatherings when you're with family, something happens where you get mocked, where you're afraid to speak to people about the Lord. You're afraid they're going to say something to you and say, oh, I don't know how to answer that. I mean, this is what the world does, right? This is what the world does. But this is the truth of it, is that God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world cannot solve the problems of the hearts. The wisdom of the world cannot fill the void that we have when we don't have Christ on the inside. This is the truth. The wisdom of the world can only tell you this and that. They can only show you a direction, or it can show you a square, or how to build a house, or what the calculation is from here to the sun, 93 million miles, whatever the case may be. I would have won, by the way. That was the question one time on the $1 million thing, you know, on TV. I was at a Chinese restaurant stuck in a snowstorm in Washington, D.C., trying to, when I was working for BWN, and I'm sitting it there. I'm like, then they asked, how long is it? You know, this was the $1 million question. How far is the earth from the sun? And, you know, they had 93,000 miles, 9,390,000. I said, $993 million. And then the guy working, he says, you just won $1 million. So, but I wasn't on the show, so that was a problem. By the way, I like learned it in the third grade, so it's not even a big deal. But anyway, the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I love this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. God's stupidity is better than your brilliance, essentially. That's amazing, right? It's amazing when you think about it. These men had so much going for them. Number one, they read and they believed God's word. That's what happened. Number two, they sought the Messiah. That's a good start. Number three, they recognized the worth of Jesus by bringing him all those gifts. Number four, they humble themselves. They humble themselves to worship a child. Isn't that great? And I think that that is the key. That is the key in all of our lives. That is the key. I mean, once we know God and when we want to move forward in life, we don't want to move forward in life by our own strength, but we want to move forward in life by our humility, by learning, by hearing, by receiving from others, and then by helping. But humility is such a big thing. It is such a big thing. It is the message of the cross, actually, humility. Because when you think about it, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the worlds, the Creator of Jesus, the Creator of the worlds. That's part of his resume, by the way. He was the Creator of the worlds. He humbled himself, became a servant, and he died on a cross for you and for me. That's amazing. What kind of humility is that? And so for these guys, though they did not know yet necessarily that part of the story, they knew he would be cut off, but they did not know how that would happen. They still humbled themselves and worshiped a little child in a house. And there was a bunch of them. And I would think, let's all go. I want to go. You're going to see who the man. Let's go. Let's go see Jesus. Let's go to church, because that's where Jesus is being talked about. Let's go out in the streets. Let's pray in our closets. Let's open up the Word of God. Let's find God. Let's have God speak to us so that he can tell us how to live, who to love, how to be a humble person, how to be a person that will receive from God. It's awesome. Oh, it's awesome. These were wise men. And they proved that they were wise, not because they were astronomers, not because they were mathematicians, not because they were scientists, but they believed in the one that God sent. It's that simple. That's where wisdom comes from. Wisdom does not come from the world's. The world's wisdom is stupidity, even though it seems so smart, and it seems so studied, and it seems so wise in that sense. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So these men were wise because they gave it all. They spent it all. They risked it all so they could see and worship the Messiah. What answers are we looking for? Who are we seeking, right? Who are we seeking? Well, we're seeking Christ, amen? I hope we're here and we're seeking Christ. Because he is not lost, okay? He's not lost. We're the ones who have been lost. We're seeking the one who can save us. We're seeking the one that can give us the answers. And we find him in the same place as the wise men found him. Amen? Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your son to live a humble life. You sent your son to be a servant. You sent your son to be the one that would die for us and shed his blood for our sins. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has never personally believed in Jesus. Maybe you've never thought of it. Maybe you have. Maybe this is the point, though, where God is speaking to you and God wants you to make a decision. God is calling you through this message and he's saying, come to me. Seek me. Seek me. Say this prayer in your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you've died for my sins and that you rose from the dead, also that I could have eternal life and become part of the family of God. Say that prayer right now or something like it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. And if you're saying that prayer, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Raise your hand if you're receiving Christ as your Savior. Thank you so much. God bless you.